Now let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah has received a number of visions from God with regard to his people. His people have been suffering under the oppression of the Assyrians, who were a great superpower in his day. But Isaiah is now looking forward to the day when his people will be released from their bondage and they will be able to praise God. Let's read together the whole chapter 12. The prophet says, "In that day you will say, 'I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.'" Thanks be to God. Now our gospel reading will be read by one of our elders, Ramsay Valance.
The gospel reading is in Luke chapter 24, reading the first 12 verses. Luke 24 at the beginning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his true word.
Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that it was Jesus' delight, it was his priority in his time amongst us to deliver your word to your people, that your love might be more fully known, that your will could be grasped, and that a hope could go before your people and burn in their hearts. And so we pray that today, as we approach your words now, that that same Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit would be amongst us, to bring the truth to rest in the depths, to enable us to know his presence, and to know the urgency of making him known throughout the earth. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, it's been a tradition now for many years that the churches in Mulgaia will get together during Holy Week for worship and to receive teaching. And I always greatly appreciate what the visiting preachers do for us, because, to be honest, the very idea of having to preach night after night for 5 nights actually makes my heart sink just a wee bit. I confess to you that I've only ever done this once, when I was in my first parish in Ardeer, when all things seemed possible. And I preached every night in my own church on Saturday morning for a short meditation. And then when I arrived on Easter morning, the very morning when a preacher wants to be on top of his game, the very morning when you want there to be life and inspiration in your preaching, I'm afraid I was totally exhausted. There was nothing left in the tank, as it seemed to me. But of course, on occasions like that, we can depend on the grace of God to work his miracles. But it was disappointing for me on that very first Easter in my first parish, because when you arrive at this day, you feel that only the best will do. Because what you're doing is announcing that life will never ever be the same because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. What you want to say is that the kingdom of God has broken into this life in a decisive way and given us the hope of renewal now and of life through all eternity beyond our experience of death. What you want to convey to whatever community you're a part of, what you want to shout to the whole world, is that if ever there was a day to celebrate, then this is it. We can celebrate that it's no longer necessary for people to live substandard lives undermined by the power of sin. God has broken in, and he has made it known that it's possible for the failure of yesterday to be left behind us, and we can go forward into the future with the promise of renewal burning in our hearts. We can celebrate that it's no longer necessary for us to be entrapped in harmful patterns of behavior that bring sadness to other people and do ourselves no good, because God has broken in and he has made it known to us that we no longer need to be a captive people in that sense, but that we can step in to the glorious freedom of the sons and daughters of God. And we can celebrate that it's no longer necessary to be a restless people, a people with no direction, a people who can never be content, a people with no purpose, because God has broken in and he's made it known to us that we have a purpose in making him known to the whole world. And we can celebrate that it's no longer necessary for us to stand before the awesome darkness of death and feel our knees knock and our hearts sink within us, because Jesus has gone before us into that darkness and he has promised that a place will be prepared beyond that unknown experience for all those who trust him and who love him. So these are the present realities that we live in today, friends. And there is a sense in which when you put all of that together, all these great and glorious things, you really do have to face up to the fact that human words are inadequate. But that is where we stand today as believing people. And that is why in the New Testament, whenever the apostles come to speak of the church, they speak of the church as a people who have stepped out of darkness and into light now. And they speak of a people who are once captive and who now enjoy the glorious freedom of the sons and daughters of God now. And they speak of a people who were once hopeless, who had no purpose in life, who had nothing to expect beyond the experience of death, but who now live with this eternal hope burning in their hearts for this life and also for the next. These are the present realities. It was celebration like this that the prophet Isaiah was looking forward to when he delivered his messages to his people about 700 years before Jesus was born. His people had suffered under the heel of an oppressor, the Assyrians, who were the great superpower of the day. And the land had been totally decimated. Many gifted people had been taken into exile. The land was desolate. It was politically hamstrung. It was economically wrecked. The suffering of the people was intense under these oppressors. But Isaiah comes to his people, and he sees a day when they will be able to celebrate, when they will be able to give thanks to God for the goodness that has flown to them out of his open hands. Isaiah saw a day when all the hardship would be pushed back, and there would be space once again for the people to grow and to flourish in the lands that God had given them. And friends, what I want to convey to you this morning is that the spirit of this prophecy, which was delivered to a suffering people so long ago, we can unite our hearts to this today. As Isaiah saw a day when there would be praise amongst the people of God for all the goodness that God had done for them, we today can stand in that praise that Isaiah foresaw. Because today we can proclaim that there is hope for the captive. There is hope for those who are suffering. There is hope for those who in their spirits feel exiled, alienated, and cut off from home. Let's think how, first of all, Isaiah saw a people who had moved from judgment to salvation. On that day when there would be celebration, Isaiah was saying to them, you'll be able to celebrate because you have moved from judgment to an experience of salvation. He said to them, in that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. The people had suffered much under the Assyrians, and Isaiah in his prophecies was emphasizing to them that this wasn't just some random political misfortune that most people have to suffer at some time in their national experience. Isaiah made it clear to these people that they were under God's judgment, that the Assyrians were God's club. That's the way he puts it. To let them know that they were under the frown of God, because they had access to God's word and they were ignoring it. Because they were running after other gods, the gods of other nations. And because they were neglecting the poor and the vulnerable and the fragile in their midst. And Isaiah was calling upon them with the very voice of God for them to step out of this darkness. Because they once were a people of light, but now they'd moved into this darkness of self. Self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, self-worship, indeed. Isaiah was calling on them to recognize where they stood with God. And he's telling them in this prophecy that that day will come. That the day will come when they realize just how far they have wandered from their God. When they will realize how unfaithful they have been to their God. When they realize the consequences of being disobedient to their God. And when they will realize that their need is to turn away from all that and turn wholeheartedly towards their God once again. And it's on that day, says the prophet, that you will experience comfort, that you will know forgiveness, and that you will experience the salvation of your God. But friends, it's my great desire, my fervent prayer, that that's where all of us are today. That we are a people who may have gone through dark experiences when God has been very far away from our experience. And maybe even our priority. But now a day has come when we turn towards Him wholeheartedly. I know it's difficult for people to think of God as a God of judgment. Well, it's okay, I suppose, if you think of it in a general way. We like to think that God will thunder out warnings to people who do things that we don't like, but when it comes down to us, when it becomes very personal, then we're not so keen on thinking of the judgment of God being upon our lives. And that's, you know, that's just because we have no conception of God's holiness and how offensive it is to our God to see us embracing values that He doesn't know. To see us walking in ways that can only lead to destruction. But what we've always got to remember, while that is true, there is also another truth, which more than brings us hope. And we can bring in the Apostle Paul, who can tell us quite simply what that hope is. He says, Christ, Jesus, came into this world to save sinners. And he followed that up by saying, I'm the worst of them. I know. Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. And we say, well, how did that happen? Well, let's go to the words of the old hymn, which tells us that Jesus, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. My prayer is that we realize that today, friends. That we can look at that cross. And that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ absorbing the punishment that we deserve in order for us to come here today and to give thanks to God for His salvation. One of our Holy Week speakers some years ago was Rico Tice. Some of you might remember Rico from All Souls Langham Place. I once heard Rico speaking about his early days in Africa when his great passions in life were stamp collecting and butterflies. And for both of these pursuits, you needed a magnifying glass. But then he discovered that a small boy with a magnifying glass has other options. You can go out into the burning noonday African sun and you can have great fun with a magnifying glass. You can burn holes in paper and leaves. You can even set a hut on fire. He didn't go into that too deeply. But he asked us to imagine God's judgment as if it were coming through a huge moral magnifying glass and being focused on that point upon the cross. Jesus taking the punishment that we deserved. Leading us to that great truth that's expressed by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the church at Corinth, where he said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, why do we get so hung up about the judgment, when before us lies the prospect, because of what Jesus has done, to stand before a holy God as his righteousness? Isaiah saw people who had moved from judgment to salvation, and that is what we can be today. He also saw people who had moved from faith to fear. Isaiah says in verse 2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. You see, these people, friends, they based their faith on what they had actually seen God doing in their history. And Isaiah is saying, you're going to be able to place your trust even more in God when you see him working directly to liberate you from the bondage to the Assyrians. You'll be able to come once again and to say, I will trust in him and I will not be afraid because I've seen what he can do. I have seen what he has done. I've seen that God cares. I've seen that God still has a purpose for his people. I have seen that God is still on our side. I will trust and not be afraid. I can imagine people saying that to themselves over and over again. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. And some people might say, well, yeah, you can say that over and over again and you can talk yourself into anything. Possibly that's what Richard Dawkins would call the God delusion. But you see, what people like him don't understand is that the faith of the people of Israel was not wishful thinking. It was not clutching at spiritual straws. It was not even taking a speculative leap into the darkness. These people's faith was based in what they had seen God doing. And they were convinced of their God by what they saw him doing. Now you might say to me, well, where can we go to see what God is doing? This is beyond us. This is not possible. Is this not coming down to the fact that we are a crowd of people here this morning who need to believe rather than have any reasonable foundation for belief? Is that not where we are? Well, if that was troubling anyone, I would take them to Galatians 3 at verse 1. A people who had heard the gospel, who had heard it from the lips of the Apostle Paul himself. But now people had come amongst them who were trying to improve upon the gospel, who were saying there were things about it they didn't like. But here's a better way of looking at it. And Paul doesn't mince his words with the Galatians. He says, "You foolish people, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, they hadn't actually seen Jesus crucified. Of course, they hadn't. But they had heard the story. Paul had told them what had happened to Jesus upon the cross. He had explained the significance of all of that to them. It had made an impact upon their hearts. They were able to come to the cross and to express their faith in the one who was dying for their sins. That's what Paul means when he says that you saw all of this clearly. And friends, that is possible for us to do. It's possible for us to hear the story that these things actually happened in time and in space. We can grasp what they mean for us. We can feel the impact of it all on our souls, and we can respond with faith. We have reason to stand here today and to say, "I will trust and I will not be afraid." And you say to me, "Well, how do I get there? How do I get to that place where I can make such a bold statement?" Well, don't listen to me. Listen to Isaiah, who says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." That's how you get to that place, by drawing water from the wells of salvation. Mr. Dillon has a song which speaks of himself feeding his soul with thought. What I'm saying to you this morning is that you need to feed your souls with the Word of God, read and preached. You have to feed your souls with prayer. You have to feed your souls with the fellowship that you receive from other Christian folks, and never neglect the gathering of the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. That is the way that we draw water from the wells of salvation, so that we can come to that place where we can unite our hearts with the ancient people of Isaiah's day and say, "I will trust and I will not be afraid." Isaiah saw people who moved from faith to fear, and that is the kind of people that we can be. And finally, he saw people who had moved from despair to praise. Now, people who had moved from despair to praise. You know, when the American slaves were freed, a man wrote a song. And the chorus to that song was, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." And I can hear that song rising from the hearts of the people who were exiled in Assyria and were coming back to Judah. Free at last. And I can hear the song coming from the lips of the people who saw the defeated Assyrian army leaving their land. Free at last. They were now free to rebuild their country, to bring themselves closer to their God and to live in His will. But they were also free to worship in a way that they had never worshipped before. And Isaiah tells them what that worship is going to be like. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord," verse 4, "call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done, and proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He's done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And what we're seeing there, friends, is not just a personal preference that we have for gathering in a particular place on a particular day to sing hymns, to read the Bible, and to listen to somebody explaining the Bible. It's not just something private that we don't like to talk about with other people. Worship here is an opportunity for the people of God to give thanks to Him for all that they know He has done for them, to celebrate this God and His greatness, and to make Him known through the whole of their community and through the whole of the world. And friends, that is a vision of worship that I feel that we should all aspire to every single Sunday, but particularly on a Sunday like this, when we remember how great is the Holy One of Israel among us. I touched on it last week, speaking about the woman who was healed in the synagogue, you know, and how it was amazing the things that happened when Jesus was in a synagogue preaching. People were healed. People were cleansed. Yes, there were also people who got angry when they were listening to him. And on one famous occasion, he was nearly flung over a cliff for the things that they were saying. But the reason for these two different and opposing reactions is the same. The Holy One of God was great among that small group of people on those Sabbath mornings. And some people were open to them and others clenched their hearts against them. Where are we when we come to this space on the Lord's Day? Are we open? Have we reason to say with the people of God, shout aloud and sing for joy, great is the Holy One of Israel among us? You see, that's why Paul was so hard on the Corinthians. Their worship was a disgrace. It was self-indulgent. It gave no thought for the solemnity of the things that were being commemorated when they gathered at the Lord's table. And Paul is impressing on them, God is present in your midst. God is knocking on the door of all your lives. People who wander in off the street have to leave this place with a firm impression in their hearts. God was amongst that people this morning. That's not achieved by whoever's standing in a pulpit. That is achieved when a people gather on the Lord's Day and they acknowledge that the Holy One of Israel is great amongst them, and they will express from the depths of their being all that He means to them. So when we meet together, friends, let us in our worship proclaim our God. Let us express what He has done for us. Let us fulfill the vision of worship that we have in His Word. The Holy One of Israel is great amongst us. And that the risen, conquering Christ on this day is not just someone we sing about in a rousing hymn, but that He is present. He's able to minister to those whose hearts are open. His forgiveness, His renewal, and His promise of eternal life. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that you would make us a people who witness in their worship, who are prepared to proclaim from the depths of our being who our God is, what he has done, and what he has promised to all those who love him. We pray that through this we will become an Easter people, a people who have a positive, loving, and truthful presence wherever they are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.